preaching. I know he doesn't need any introduction. You all know him and you know his family. And so you're praying extra hard for him tonight. And excited to get a chance to preach with Chase. I was just thinking, as far as when I came down here, him being in the youth group, and I love seeing him go on and take the next step, but I hate it at the same time. And it hurt when Chase left. But I love seeing God use him and work in him. I think of Audrey and them just saying, and you know, when she graduated, I was like, no, I'm not ready for these ones to leave. But to see God use them, and man, I'm excited as Chase has something for you from the Lord. So don't sit back and relax. I saw some people already settling into their spots. Man, make sure you're sitting up. You're looking for what God has for you. And man, we're about to hear from the Lord. So Chase, come preach for us.
Thank you. We'll be in Daniel chapter 3. But I want to say thank you to Pastor Adam, as he's here, and Pastor, if he watches this, but for the opportunity to preach tonight. I know Pastor Adam would love to preach tonight, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. But if you would stand for the reading of God's Word in Daniel chapter 3, we'll be reading in verse 14. We'll start in verse 14, but we'll read some other verses before verse 14 in a minute. But it says in verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will serve not thy gods, nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the fire exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound to the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. I pray that you would just use me tonight. Lord, please just show through me. Lord, please just help these people not to see me, but to see you. And God, I pray that if there's someone here that is lost tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help them to come down this aisle and be saved for you. And Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We see here in Daniel chapter 3, as we look in this passage of Scripture, we see in verse 1, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is building a golden image. If I was to put a title to this, to my message, it is, Are You Willing to Burn or Bow? As we look in this passage of Scripture, we see Nebuchadnezzar building a golden image. We see that it was 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar gathered together his princes, his providences, his counselors, his treasurers, his sheriffs, everybody that Nebuchadnezzar knew pretty much. And we see that the golden image stood before them. They gathered there around the golden image. And we see these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come onto the scene. And while they come up, we see the world about to bow down to a false god, to this golden image. And we see Nebuchadnezzar came out, and he came up and spoke to all these people and says, as soon as this music bows, as soon as the harp, the flute, the sackbut, all these music instruments play, you must bow down to this false image. But as we see here for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't really listen to this. They didn't really care to listen to this because they would not bow down to this golden image. We see here that there was tattletales, there was Chaldeans in this gathering that would tell on these three young men. And as these Chaldeans took these three young men to the king, these Chaldeans told the king that these kings would not bow down to your golden image. They would refuse to bow down. And you might know this story. You might have heard it in VBS. You might have heard it in Sunday school. You might have heard it other pastors preach it. But we see that Nebuchadnezzar was angry. We see that Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't need a second chance. We see that what their answer was to this was, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We already know where we stand. We're not bowing down. We're not going to bow down. These young men were saying, play the music all you want. Let other people bow down to this golden image if you want. But we're not bowing down. We're standing our ground. In verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury because of this. Even his countenance was changed. And so Nebuchadnezzar told them to heat the furnace seven times hotter. And the two mighty men did, and they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they were walking to the fire to cast them in, these mighty men cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, and these two men that cast them in passed away. They didn't make it through just the heat of it, but we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it through the heat and the fire. The only reason that they made it through was because of that fourth man standing in the midst of that fire. And Nebuchadnezzar saw four men in the fire and asked and said, why? I thought we cast three men in this fire. And they said, we did, O king. True, O king, we did. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth man in the fire and saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the fire. And he looked a little closer and he said, that looks like the form of the Son of God. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar made a decree. Nebuchadnezzar first told them to come out, and then he made that decree that all the world should know this God and should only bow down to this God. Amen. Today, this is what our country needs. Our country needs for us to be like these three young men. Yeah. As we look in this passage, let us see what we must do in our own life to make Christ known. Number one, we must have faith in standing. We see that their faith in standing in verse 10 and through 12, it says, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth down, not down, and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, these three young men are not after your God. They're not after the things we're after. They don't value the things we value. They don't regard the things we regard. They said that they don't serve our gods. They don't serve our false god. They don't worship our gods. They won't bow down to your golden image that you have set up. These three men were after something totally different in their life. Doesn't the world need to see that in Christians today? Amen. Christians who are after something totally different than the world's things. The world needs Christians that are in pursuit of something totally different. Amen. And friend, that starts with us right here. It starts with the Christians that are in church to pursue the right things. The world needs to see Christians that are in pursuit of something totally different than the world is in pursuit of. Our world needs Christians that will be pursued in faith that the world doesn't have. Our country needs Christians that will show their faith like these three men showed their faith in standing for what is right. The world really doesn't have a golden image that they bow down to, but they have other things in this world that they will bow down to. If it's either leisure time, pleasurable times, personal pleasures, there's things that the world bows down to today. And if we're not focused on Jesus, we will soon bow down to those same things. God calls us to this, to not regard things of this world. As Christians, we must be in pursuit of heavenly kingdoms and not earthly kingdoms. Where does the Lord tell us to put our treasures? It's in heaven. Not on earth, where dust, corrupt, moth, thieves steal and break. God calls us to pursue heavenly kingdoms and not earthly kingdoms. Our life should be known not to regard the things of this world. As the world would bow to, these three men would not bow. It's a faith we see here in their life. I don't only see here a faith in their life, but I see a love in their standing. Look in verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Friend, their love and their standing. They knew what their cares were. They knew what their cares were, and that was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, tonight, where is your cares? Are your cares on Jesus Christ, or is it on the world's desires? These three men love someone more than the golden image that day. Amen. Do you love someone more than the golden image in your life? They told Nebuchadnezzar they will not bow because they love someone so much more than that golden image that couldn't do anything for them. They loved God more than Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do nothing for them. The greatest question in our Christian life is this: who do I love the most? Do you love the worldly things of this life? Do you love the worldly desires? Or do you love Jesus Christ? We see here in these three young men, they love Jesus Christ. Amen. They stood for Jesus Christ. Are you standing for Jesus Christ today? Or are you bowing down to the world's desires? Who do you love the most, Christian? Their love for the Lord took them places where no one could explain it, right? We see back in Daniel as he was in the lion's den. We see Jonah. We see the 10 plagues. We see all these miracles that the Lord has done in our life because they love somebody. Do you love the Lord today? They would not bow because of the faith they had, because they trusted in Jesus Christ. Do you love Christ so much that you will put your faith in Him? To strengthen my faith during this situation, I would have said, look at the things that the Lord has done for this person and this person. I would have said, look at the things that the Lord has done in my life. As we heard Pastor Adam say, what happened in his life this morning, that the Lord did something in his life. In Isaiah 43:2, we can take this promise also. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Amen. We can take that promise and go through life and say, those waters won't overflow me, those rivers won't go and get me, that fire will not burn me. We also see in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Friend, we see here these three young men had a desire to love Christ, but also had a desire to show Christ in themselves. They had a desire so that everybody will know that their God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Amen. And number three, we see here their commitment and standing. In verse 17, Verse 23, it says, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound, their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We see here in verse 18, it says, "O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." This determination to not compromise, it didn't begin where they were standing in front of the king. It went back to Daniel chapter 1, where they didn't defile the king's meat. Friend, listen, it's obedience in the small things that give us the character to meet the challenges of obeying the bigger things. Every Christian should have in their vocabulary, "but if not." But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. We must be like these three young men and say in our own life, "I believe that God can deliver me out of this, but if not, I will serve him anyways." Are you serving him anyways? Through the trials, through the situations, you might not go through this kind of fire, but you'll go through a trial, friend. I can tell you that. Will you still serve him anyways? They said to the king, "We are not careful to answer thee, O king, and we have a faith that is rooted and grounded in someone else, and we have a love in someone that is far more than you. As someone that will lead us down a different life, it lets us love and serve him." They said, "My mouth says that he will deliver me, but my heart says that I am willing to love him no matter the cause." Are you willing to love him no matter the cause? It goes back to the point where, who do you love? Yeah. What's on your mind, Christian? Is it Christ? It is worth everything even if it doesn't deliver you. He's worth everything if he doesn't deliver you, because I would rather burn than bow to the false gods of this world. Christians today have become so pragmatic in their faith, and there were other people in that crowd, I could tell you that. There were other people in that crowd there that bowed down, that knew Jesus Christ. And they were too scared to stand. Friend, are you too scared to stand up for Christ today? Most of us will bow today because we have no choice. We might say things like, "The Lord hasn't opened the door for us today, but I will stand tomorrow." Have we heard that? We've gone out and soul winning and knock on somebody's door and say, "No, I don't want to hear about Christ. I'll hear about him tomorrow." Friend, we don't have tomorrow. You don't know that what's going to hold till tomorrow. How about we serve Christ today? Commit to Christ today and serve him. How about we stand for truth today? We don't need to wait till tomorrow to say, "I'll stand today. I'll stand tomorrow." If we wait till tomorrow, it'll be too late, friend. There's no open door today, so I guess I'll give in. I guess I'll give in and bow today. No, friend, don't give in and bow today. Stand for Christ. Be burned for Christ. You might say, "Oh, I'll grab the hold of the practices and the behaviors of this world so I can get through the world more effectively." No, friend, that's not how it works. We're supposed to be different. Christian means Christ-like. Amen. We must be different in Christ. Different than this world. different than the behaviors of this world. We must give up some things in our life to serve Christ. We must give up some leisure times in our life. The Lord tells us to be conformed to Him, to love Him. We must give up some things in our life. It might be hard, friend, but we must do it to serve Him. We must be willing to be used for the Lord, be burned for the Lord, and give up ambitions for the world of this world to be burned for Christ. And we could say, I believe God will use and bless me anyways, but if not, I'd rather burn for Him than bow down to this world. Our world needs less Christians kicking their shoes off, sitting down on their couches, looking at the television to 2 to 4 hours, watching the news and saying, what is this world going to? We must look to Jesus Christ. Amen. Stop kicking your shoes off and looking at the TV. Look to Christ. Put your shoes on. Look to Christ. This world needs more Christians to get out this door and serve Christ. Amen. To spread the gospel. That's what we must do. That's what God has commanded us to do. Too many of us can't remember the time we shared the gospel with somebody. But we can remember when we watched the television for 2 to 4 hours. Or whatever you do in your life. We must serve Christ. We must have commitment. Friend, the love and the faith and the commitment will get us this, the witness in their standing. Yeah. Number 4, the witness in their standing. Verse 24, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound to the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who has sent an angel and delivered his servants. They trusted in him and have changed the king's world and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Amen. I'll tell you this, God's word is far better than the world's word. It's far better than Nebuchadnezzar's word. We see Nebuchadnezzar had his word saying, God will not deliver you out of my hand. Your God will not deliver you. But we see that God did deliver them out. Verse 29, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I believe when I hear this, I believe when he says about cutting to pieces and making their house a dunghill, I believe that I would speak nicely at this commandment. I would think I would obey it, right? So here it is. We see that the world starts out with a big golden image, 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide. Golden image, right? All the world can see. And then it went to Jehovah and all the world knew about him. Everyone knew Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image, and his command was given to bow down to his golden image, or be burned, because you won't. And we see here, God delivered them out. But as I look at this story, I picture some of the Jewish people making excuses, saying, if I don't bow, we will be burned. We will be burned. And what will God do with his people being burned? What will God do if all of his people that will witness for him be burned? What is he going to do? And these 3 young men said, well, we'll just leave it up to God. We'll leave it up to God. And we see here God delivered them out, right? I believe if I was one of the persons that did bow, that would be like standing there, I would be, wow. Don't be that person. Don't be the person that knows God and will bow down to this world. Be the person that will burn for Christ and he will deliver you out. Everyone knew of Nebuchadnezzar's idol in the beginning, but at the end of that, everyone knew of God of Israel. God doesn't need us to bow the knee to the world, but stand for truth. God wants us to have love and have faith and commit our life to him to make him known. Here it is, the results of the three young men standing is them walking in the fiery furnace with their Lord Jesus Christ. They might have been like Paul and Silas. I don't know. They might be singing in the jail cell. They might be singing in the fire to the Son of God. I'm not for sure what they did. But we see that Nebuchadnezzar said, come out. And if I was in their shoes, I would linger a little bit longer. I would stay in the fire a little bit longer. But we see that these three men did come out. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar said, there is no God that can deliver like your God can deliver. So under my authority, you must obey their God. And if you don't, you will be cut into pieces. So after the world knew about Jesus Christ, because there was these three young men to refuse to bow. And so after this world, to this world, we must be like these three young men. We must refuse to bow so the world will know Jesus Christ. You might be a person that will be like these, the people that did bow and say, well, what if we burn and there's no other witnesses for Christ? Friend, there will be witnesses for Christ still because God will deliver them. God will deliver you. He might take you through the trial, but he will deliver you out of it. God is looking for people who will not bow and who'll burn for him. He's not looking for people that will bow and say excuses, but he's looking for people that will burn and make him known. Amen. Our Savior needs Christians who are not scared and standing for what is right. Are you scared? Or are you willing to burn? Are you willing to burn for Christ and not bow? We must put off the things of this world and put on the things of God. Stop looking for a door to stand and just go and stand for Christ. I know the passage of Scripture. I'm not sure. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. But stand in the gap. Yeah. Don't look for a gap. Just stand in the gap. Just stand for Christ. Amen. And there will be a gap open. We are not waiting on someone. We are the someone who will share our faith. We're not waiting for somebody to come along and share the faith to Columbus, Georgia. We're not waiting for another pastor to come and share his faith with Columbus, Georgia. We are here in Columbus, Georgia to share our faith. We must do that. The Lord commands us to do that. The only knee I bend is the one I bend in prayer for my Savior. You know, the Christian in the New Testament, they weren't persecuted because they served God. They were persecuted because they refused to serve other gods. We must serve God, and we must also refuse to serve other false gods. It's not both. It's not serving Jesus and serving false gods. It's serving Jesus and refusing to serve false gods. Our faith and our love and our commitment produces a witness in our life. When we have faith for Jesus Christ, when we have love for Jesus Christ, when we commit our life to Jesus Christ, it produces a witness to people all around us. It produces a witness in our life and our workspace. What gets us is when the world can explain our faith, right? When they do that, it's because we're so much like them. When the world can explain our faith, our Jesus Christ, then we're pretty much just like them. Christians, we must live our life in such a way they see Christ through us. It's not us, it's Jesus Christ in us. It's not all about us, it's about Jesus Christ. It's the grace that he has given us. It's the love that he has given us. And we must love him. We must have faith in him. We must commit our life to him. Faith, love, and commitment produces faith to say that fourth man in that fire. It's not one of the three men, but the fourth man. It's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the fourth man in that fire that delivered them out of the fire furnace. So friends, stop saying, oh, it's going to be me. It's me that I'm delivering myself out. No, it's the fourth man in the fire that is delivering you out. Amen. Our country needs people who will have faith, who will love, who have commitment to Jesus Christ to produce a witness that the world can't comprehend. This world today is going to need Christians just like you to love, to have faith, and commit so you will produce a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us grace. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be behind this pulpit. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to have faith, to have love, to commit our lives to you so we'll produce a witness in this dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Chase. I appreciate that. I'm not going to be long here. I just have one thing to tag on there. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter number 1, Joshua chapter number 1, I love that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I look at that, and you see the testing. You see everything that Brother Chase just mentioned. You see the success that came from that, right? Man, they walk through that fiery furnace with the fourth man, like as the Son of God. Man, they had that opportunity to walk with the Lord, to come out, and how God's name went out. Man, Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody, I want you to know the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And great message there, laying all that out. If I can, I'm going to take you back. And Brother Chase mentioned this to Joshua chapter, or Daniel chapter 1. I know we're in Joshua and I want us there. But in Daniel chapter 1, how did they end up where they were? How did they have the victory? How did they see that success there? Man, and he mentioned in Daniel chapter 1, where it talks about, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego right there with him, purposed in their heart. Why did they purpose that in their heart? I'm not going to turn there because it'll take me longer, but Daniel chapter 1 says that Nebuchadnezzar came in and he said, hey, find young people that we can teach the ways of Babylon, and I want ones who are good-looking, who are smart, who have it together, that I can teach them and they can come up and be rulers in the land. And here they go, and they go over there, young people taken away from their homes, taken away from their authorities, taken away from anyone who would hold them accountable, and yet they purposed in their heart. And why was that? How was that? Someone had taught them something. And in Joshua chapter number 1, I want you to look down in verse number 8. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I'd say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their way prosperous, and they saw good success. What brought that about? Someone, before they were taken to Babylon, had put God's word into them, had taught them those things. Can I be honest with you? In Daniel chapter number 1, where they refused to defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat, really a small thing in our mind, right? Small thing. They just weren't supposed to eat that. What if they had eaten it? Small sin in our mind, right? No one there to hold them accountable. Something so small. But because they knew God's word and they held to it, when it come to those small things, then they came before the golden image there and they told the king, I'm not careful to answer thee. I'm not bowing to that. Because they had God's word implanted in their heart. I think of where the Bible says, the engrafted word.
Man, it had been engrafted into them to where you could not tell the difference on what the Bible had said and just what they were wanting to do. It was one and the same. They knew the God of the Bible. They knew his commands in the Bible. And they said, that's just what we are going to do. Man, there's no doubt in my mind what I'm going to do when I'm told to bow. Doesn't matter if you tell me you're going to cast me into the fiery furnace. Doesn't matter you heat it up seven times. I'm not bowing. That's my God. Someone that they were taken away from as a child. And it reminds me of the importance of the word in our life. I think of this. There was a Gallup poll done back in 22, and they polled churches and religious people and all that. And they did a Gallup poll in 22. And they said a record low 20% of Americans now say the Bible is the literal word of God. Down from 24% the last time the question was asked in 2017. And half of what its high point was in 1980 and 84. Meanwhile, a new high, okay, so 20% of Americans say the Bible is the literal word of God. 29% say the Bible is a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. More people in America view the Bible as just a bunch of stories and good moral things than view it as God's word. What in the world? What if that's all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had thought? They wouldn't have stood through the test. Gallup goes on to say in this poll, as they begin to look and say, okay, as we're polling you about this, how important is church? How active are you in church? How important in church? Just going back to 2001, not back to the 80s and stuff like that, where it was around 50% who believed in the Bible as a literal word of God. In 2001, 58% said religion is very important and I attend regularly. 27% at that time said the Bible is the actual word of God. Fast forward to 2022, 44%, from 58 to 44% said religion is very important and I attend a regular service. And the Bible is the actual word of God went from 27 to 20% just since 2001 to 22. Gallup goes on to liken that as people are withdrawing from church, the importance of the Bible is lowering. And I don't mean to stand here and say that I know better than them or anything like that, but I think they flipped that one there. I think it was as the importance of the Bible lowered, the importance of the church lowered as well. And I just want to mention to each one of us the importance of the Bible and following that Bible, especially as parents. I've worked with teenagers now for 22 years. Shortly after I moved down here, a Sunday school teacher of the younger grades came to me and said, hey, if there was one thing you wanted teenagers to know before they came into the youth group, if there was one thing we taught them in those younger grades, what would it be? I'd never had someone ask me that question before. And I thought about it for a minute, and I told him, I said, I think it'd be that the Bible is the absolute authority. Man, if they will just accept that the Bible is the absolute authority, man, not only what I teach, not only what the preacher preaches, but what they read in the Bible, all the rest of their life will fall into place. Everything will come into play. And, you know, I said that after a couple minutes thinking, and since then, I have multiple times thought back to that. And that answer has not changed for me. Man, I think if there is one thing that we are missing today, it's that the Bible is the absolute authority, no ifs, ands, or buts. And I think it's because we are great at making excuses. And we do it in a thing that we think is a small thing, kind of like whether you eat the meat or not. But man, it ends up being a lot larger thing when it comes to our children. I mentioned this morning Adam and Eve eating the fruit of that tree. In the grand scheme of things, that sure seems like a small thing. That's what led them to coming over and standing over Abel who'd been killed by his brother. And I think here's what we lose. We lose the Bible as the absolute authority. And I have parents and different ones come to me and say, I don't get it. I raised them, man, in church. I had them in church. I had them doing all this. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I'll tell you what, that wasn't true in my life. And I'm not saying that everybody who's lost a child made some big mistake, okay? Don't take it that way. We believe in individual soul liberty. Everybody's going to decide for themselves. But by and large, I think so often we come across this and we're like, well, I had him in church and I did all this and I did it right. And God just didn't come through with me when it came to raising my kids. But I think if we really go back and we really look, and we taught him the importance of church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we taught him that, and unless we're on vacation. Unless I don't feel 100%. Now, I'm not saying don't come in here puking your guts out and passing around something. Don't take it that I'm saying that. But how easy is it to miss? And then we tell our kids, hey, I raised you to follow that book right there. And they're like, yeah, unless you didn't feel like it. I mean, God gives us standards and convictions in there. We tell them, hey, I raised you to follow the word of God. Yeah, but what about when the Bible said this and you chose this? And here's what we do. We undermine all the things we think we're passing on to them when we make excuses and we don't hold to it. And I will tell you this as someone who works with teenagers. That's why I've sat across tables from them, and I showed them verse after verse and said, look, this is what God says. And they look me in the eye and say, yeah, but I don't really see it that way. How do you come back with an answer to that? I mean, I'll tell you what I said. I said, well, it doesn't really matter how you see it. God said it. That's what God meant. But can I tell you why I tell them that? I'm a youth pastor that they see a couple times a week. If they don't see it lived out in our lives, I've told you over and over again, parents are the number one influence on a child's life. Number one. And you know what? If we're not careful, we take God's word and, hey, I'm in church, I'm a Christian, I'm this and that. Yeah, but I don't really care for that verse. And our kids look and say, well, you don't really care for that verse where it says, throw it out there. It talks about gossip and being a talebearer and stuff like that. Well, I don't really care for that. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then we turn around and say, why are my kids turning around and they're out of church and they're drinking and all this? How in the world? I raised them in church. Yeah, but you also showed them that, hey, I obey God's word except for when it comes to me guarding my tongue. Or, hey, God's word says to dress this way. Well, I don't really see that. But man, now they're turning away from God. And, oh, well, what happened? Well, you followed God's word until you didn't like it. So I'm following God's word until I don't like it. And where's the blame? Right here. Oh, I like to take it to the Lord and said, God, I prayed for my kids and I had them in church. And you didn't come through on your promise. That's not where the blame goes. Right here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had someone who instilled the importance of following God's word, regardless of if it means you're cast into the fiery furnace. Man, who's doing that for our kids? Man, who's taking God's word? I wrote down a couple questions here. I put down, what is the answer? And I'm not giving you an answer here. I'm going to ask you some questions about it. What is the answer? Where's the Bible in my home? Where's the Bible? Is it somewhere where I always can grab it on my way out the door? Your kids know that. Your kids know how much time you're in the Bible. Do they ever see you in the Bible? Man, where's the Bible in my home? How prominent is it? When's the last time they heard you talk about something that you got out of your Bible reading? I'm raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? And yet I never share the word of the Lord with them. They don't see something different in my life. And I'm going to God and saying, hey, God, you better keep them on path. And he's like, you already put them on a path. You already showed them the importance of my word. Where's the Bible in my decision making? And there are times I really don't like that. Man, I make my decisions, and this is what I think is right. This is what I think needs done. This is, and man, I'm quick to figure things out. I like to figure things out. I'm a problem solver. I like to take it and see how I can make it better. And I get it all figured out in my mind, and then I'll be like, oh, yeah, I didn't go to the Bible. What was that verse that said something along what I think? And when's the last time I went to the Bible to make my decision instead of the Bible to confirm my decision? And where is the Bible? How closely do I follow it? Man, my wife and I made a decision a long time ago, and you can put any area of life in this, but we were on vacation, and yeah, you know what? It's tempting to be there and say, hey, we're going to have our own service here. As a matter of fact, when we get together with one side of the family or the other, there's usually three or four preachers there, and there's enough of a group there that we double whatever church we go to. So it's like, hey, we could have our own church right here. And, man, I remember talking with my wife and saying, I'm not doing that. I don't want my kids to not know going to church. Sometimes it's inconvenient. We're supposed to leave on Thursday to go on vacation. And pastor had this bright idea of moving Wednesday night services to Thursday. I leave Thursday morning. I get up there. No one else is having church on Thursday night. What am I going to do? I've got to go somewhere on Wednesday night, which means I got to get in a car and I got to drive to another church and I got to have my kids in church. But here's what I don't want. I don't want them ever looking and saying, well, you know what? It was more convenient to miss church. And I know the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But when it's convenient or when it's inconvenient to go, it's all right to miss. And what have I done? I've just taken the legs out from under them on saying, hey, don't bend when the king says to bow to this idol. We wonder why we lose our kids. Because they're following in the steps that we led them in. Well, not the steps to be in church all the time. The steps to follow the Bible until it's inconvenient for me. Man, where's the Bible in my decision making? How closely do I follow it? When is it okay not to follow it? What do I not have to observe? I will tell you this. I preached not that long ago in here on the Bible. And I took some time with the teenagers out in the service and in the youth service. And I took different areas that I thought Satan was attacking the church, ways that he came specifically at the church. And I took time to go to the Bible and said, look, every time God gives us something, every time God gives a command, God defines what that is. When the Bible says to be dressed modestly, God defines in the Bible what that is. He establishes that there. When God talks about music, God defines what good music is. He defines it in there. When God tells us to have a standard or a belief or to choose a doctrine or to follow a doctrine, God establishes what that is. Now, he might not have it there spelled out in black and white when it comes to music. Thou shalt listen to this group. Thou shalt not listen to this group. Okay, it may not be there, but he's got all the principles. He firmly establishes what is the right kind of music. And by the way, if I can tell you this, it's not what the world calls Christian. I mean, God establishes it there. But too often, we take the easy way. I am a little sick and tired of hearing of people, and there are a lot of people out there that I know my age who are pastoring places or different things like that, and they're out there, and they get together, and they talk about, well, is that really that important? I don't think that's all that important. And doctrines of the Bible or the way the church is run and things like that, and they're talking about these, and they're doing it. And I'm always there, and I'm like, hold up a second. What does the Bible say about this? And they're saying, well, no, you know, I don't remember anything like this, and I see this. And they start talking about changing things. And they're talking about what they remember, and they're talking about what someone said. And, well, I think this came from the time of the church where they were all legalist, and they were all just, you got to have all the standards, and you got to have all, and I think that came from that. And I think we can easily set that aside. And I'm like, but what does the Bible say? Well, you know, it's not really defined. And they start looking at it, I'm like, hogwash. It is defined in there. But they want to take the easy way out and not look at what the Bible says. And I'm telling you this. We are rapidly losing a generation, not just in the world, in the church. And it's because there is no solid foundation that they know no matter what, this remains. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could stand up and say, my God can deliver me. But if he chooses not to, one thing's going to remain. I'm not bowing down. Man, I know my God, and I don't care if I pay the price. I'm not changing. And what God do our children know? What do they know that does not change? And if I'm not standing firmly on the Word of God, regardless of how I feel about it, if it's not prominent in my house where they can see it, where they know that I'm willing to go to God's Word, and if God's Word tells me something that I don't like, I'm changing to whatever God's word says. And if it is not there, that's why when they come up and they go out and they leave and they fall out of church and they go live however they want, and we say, well, I remember the verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And God's not doing that. No, we started them on that path. We put them in that way. It wasn't the way they should go. It was the way that was easiest for me. What is your home grounded in? I want kids that aren't afraid to say, I'm not bowing. And I'm not careful to tell you, I ain't bowing. I don't care if you're the king. I don't care what you threaten me with. I'm not bowing. What foundation have I given them for that decision? It's got to be founded on God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth and the message. Brother Chase got up here and preached a phenomenal message, Lord. Lord, the importance of us standing for what is right. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You say, I know for sure if I was to die today that I'd go straight to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you say tonight, I'm not 100% sure. I have some doubts. Anyone like that, would you raise your hand and raise it up good and high so I can see we can pray for you. I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. Okay, Christian, how are we doing? You say in some way tonight God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to my heart tonight. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you'd stand to your feet as the instruments begin to play, the altar is open. Man, do business with God. You know, it's important our kids see that Bible is there prominent in our home. They also got to see what's prominent is I'm quick to go to God, and I'm quick to meet with God. Too often we look down here at the altar, and I'll just be honest with you, there's a lot of young people. When's the last time they've seen you move? When's the last time your teens or your young kids have looked and said, I know my dad goes to the Lord. I know my mom goes to the Lord. And that's not just at an altar here. I realize that. That needs to be at home. And I do business with God. We are losing a generation. What are we giving them to stand on?